The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
We are continuing our study in Ephesians. And in chapter 4, as we've been there a little while now, Paul is concentrating on walking in Christ. What does it mean to live out the doctrine that he explained in being seated with Christ? It's who we are, chapters 1, 2, and 3, but at chapter 4, as he often does in his letters, he gets very practical. Some say he starts meddling, you know, and we're on that journey now. Well, chapter 4 begins with this incredible statement of walking worthy of the calling as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul was imprisoned as he wrote this letter. He was in Rome. It's 62 AD, and before the century is out, or that decade is out, he'll be gone. He'll be martyred in Rome. Prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So we're practically applying all that we've seen before. And there's a community of believers. We're one. We're one. One body, one baptism, one faith. All these things, we are together. We're better together. We're better together. And then in verses 7 through 13, Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, gives gifts to his people, gifts to his church. He gives gifted leaders. He gives prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers to do the equipping work, to equip us for works of ministry. Equipping is a great word. It has a lot of different meanings. It can mean to set a broken bone. Some of us need healing, don't we? That's why we have a ministry like Grief Share. We want to give an opportunity for people to get healed who have been broken by life. That's just one example. It also can mean to outfit an army for battle. We zoom over the enemy. Yeah, you know. So it's a beautiful word, equip. And in verse 14 through 16, he gives a picture of what it means to be a healthy body and what a healthy body should look like. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Beautiful picture of a healthy body, a healthy community of believers who are speaking the truth in love, living the truth in love, acting the truth in love, because he actually made up a word. He took the word, the noun, truth, and made it into a verb, truthing in love. And that's the key. So last week, you know, we ventured into this stern warning that he gave in verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. This is a statement of that downward spiral. But here's the important message from last week. Paul does give us a picture of total depravity, but not absolute depravity. And there's a big difference because we have a Savior. Yes, we're born with a sin nature and we prove it by our actions and thoughts and words and other things. But there is a remedy. We have a Savior. And that's what we're looking at this morning. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, I'm so glad we made it. to these verses. A life of continuous revival. That's really what is pictured here in verses 20 through 24. And I want to tell you a little about a parable by Soren Kierkegaard. He's a Danish philosopher, theologian. He was neo-Orthodox, which isn't Orthodox. He emphasized the experiences of people. He didn't have much regard for the veracity of the scriptures or other things. But he did say some things that are noteworthy, and we're going to quote him a couple times today. But I'm just saying I don't agree with everything Kierkegaard said or taught. But he used to tell a story about a goose who was wounded and who landed in a barnyard with some chickens. And he played with the chickens and he ate with the chickens. And after a while, that goose thought he was a chicken. One day, a flight of geese came over, migrating to their home. They gave a honk up there in the sky, and he heard it. And Kierkegaard says, something stirred within the breast of this goose. Something called him to the skies. He began to flap his wings he hadn't used, and he flew a few feet in the air. Then he stopped, and he settled back again into the mud of the barnyard. He heard the cry, but he settled for less. That's the message for today. Don't settle for less. Don't stay stuck in verses 17, 18, and 19. You've been rescued out. You have an opportunity to live in verses 20 through 24. And that's the glorious message here. So, in Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, Paul gives the church four reminders which will inspire us in our new walk by faith in Christ. They were taught, first of all, the gospel, and Paul knew this. That, however, is not the way you learned. Actually, the verb here, learned, is the noun is disciple. So you were made a disciple. You began your journey as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And, of course, Jesus said, when we go and we make disciples, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we teach them everything that Jesus commanded, and we teach them to obey it. So teaching will always be a part of the gospel. And when you heard about Christ, they heard it for themselves. They indeed heard it. And it was a message about Jesus Christ. It's centered on him. Paul says in Colossians, we proclaim him, teaching and admonishing everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone complete or perfect or mature in Christ. It's centered on Christ. And he says it again. And you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught. In Acts 20, he says to the Ephesian elders, when I was in Ephesus, I taught you the whole will of God. I didn't hold anything back. And that was true. And he knew it to be true. And it's a message that includes moral living. That's the important thing. The truth is not just a doctrine. It's not just a book. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. I am the truth, he said. And so when you have a relationship with the one who is the truth, it should have an effect in your life. This is what you were taught. This is what they were taught in Ephesus, even though it was a very immoral place, a very rich place, but very immoral. They had seven temples there. They had other assorted demonic activity going on there. It was a tough place to live. And these believers there in that little church needed to be encouraged and be reminded of what they were taught. Well, let's go back to Acts. Paul entered the synagogue. He always went to the synagogue first. When he first came to Ephesus, it's 52 AD, he shows up, he goes to the synagogue, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months. Now, the verb here, speak boldly, doesn't mean he was loud. Sometimes we think bold is just being obnoxious. But that's not what the Greek word means at all. It means to be open, it means to be transparent, it means to be clear. And it means to speak with conviction. Okay? So he spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively. This is two verbs he puts together. Arguing is the word from which we get our word dialogue. But in the original, it can mean to argue. It can mean to, you know, get serious in an argument. And he adds the word persuasive. There, his goal was to persuade them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been a Pharisee. He had been a Jew. He knew what that was all about. But now he had met Christ on the Damascus Road. And ever since, he's been sharing the gospel. And he's doing it boldly and arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. Ooh, tough word. Unyielding, hard-hearted. And they refused to believe. They just weren't going to believe it. They were not convinced. And so they displayed their lack of faith by disobeying God's call on their lives. And then they publicly maligned the way. They insulted Paul. They insulted the gospel. They did everything they could to stop the preaching of the gospel. They spoke evil about the way. So Paul left them. He went up the street. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, I don't know anything about the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. I don't think anybody does. We haven't discovered that one yet. But it was there. So it's kind of like a public arena. And they came there and they debated, and he went there. Tyrannus actually means absolute ruler, so I'm not really sure who he is either. This went on for 2 years. 2 years! Did you get that? Paul invested 2 years of his life in the city of Ephesus. That's why he's so convinced about what they heard and what they were taught. He knows exactly what they were taught. So that the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Why do we preach the gospel? When you read this, you see how intent Paul was. He wasn't just filling time. He wasn't just debating some ideas. He is arguing persuasively. He's doing everything he can to convince them to trust in Jesus Christ. Why? So they get a ticket to heaven? Well, that's part of it. But what about life on the earth? What about how the gospel changes your life today on the earth? You see, it includes both. And why do we preach the gospel? Because it transforms lives. That's why. That's why. No other message ever can transform the life like the message of the gospel. And that's why we preach it. That's why we share it. We want to see broken lives healed. We want to see lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. We want to see marriages and homes and children. We want to see criminals become great citizens. I mean, on and on the list goes. We want to see addicts become clean and be able to serve the Lord in freedom. Those who are crippled by grief and overwhelmed by sorrow, transformed. So take, for instance, this gal. Recently, her testimony appeared on the internet. Her name is Doreen Virtue. She's a prominent ex-New Ager. She recently detailed how God transformed her life when she opened up the Bible. You got to hear her story. In 2017, Virtue converted to Christianity after decades of being in the New Age movement, including being a best-selling author and vendor of Oracle cards. Her realization of the dangers of the occult came after she had studied the Bible. Quote, "I'm devastated that some people may be in hell now because they were following my work." Virtue told the host of the Ex-Psychic Saved podcast, "It's heartbreaking every day to realize my old works out there and what I did. Nevertheless, Virtue is grateful that the Lord saved her while there was still time. It's a miracle," she said. Virtue detailed how she got into the New Age when she was younger and partaking herself in activities including creating angel card decks and channeling spirits. At the same time, she believed that God was with her and that she was doing his work. Regarding her view of Christ, he was just a man who granted wishes. quote, it just became this phenomenon really quickly. And I thought it was God blessing on me. I didn't realize that the devil will use people to further his deception. And so I was being used by the devil, thinking I was getting rewarded. Despite her success in the New Age movement, Virtue's life would radically be transformed when she opened up the Word of God. I really thought I was a Christian doing God's work, she said. I had no idea that I was an abomination to God by doing and teaching divination until 2017, when I read Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12, and I was floored when it says there that anyone who does these things is detestable and an abomination to God, and the veil was lifted. I just fell to my knees. I gave my life to Jesus. That was the autumn of 2017, and ever since then, I've just been telling people, I'm sorry. I made these cards. Please don't use them. Her life was transformed. That's why we preach the gospel. What happened to her can happen to anyone who believes the gospel. Doesn't matter how far you've gone or where you've been or who you've been with or what you've done or what you've said. You can be transformed. That's why we preach the gospel. And that was the first reminder that Paul gave to the people at Ephesus. Then they put off the old self. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires. Now let me pause for a moment, because I want to introduce what we're going to be doing now. There are three verbs here. Put off, be renewed, and to put on. Now many translators seem to make it sound like commands. You must put off the old self. You must put on the new self. And sometimes they are actually infinitives. Do you know what? Oh, that's seventh grade. Oh, man. Dr. Landerman. Oh, no. A grammar test. Oh, no. That's the to be form of the verb. Okay? And so it seems to me that these are not commands, but he's stating the facts of what happened when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The old was put off. The new was put on. And because of that, that's why we no longer live as Gentiles. That's why we're not going to live like that. We're not going to slide back to that. I think that's his point. So put off the old self. Old means antique. It means outdated, no longer useful. It means corrupted. And in that day, they didn't have a closet full of clothing. They had maybe one set of clothes. And when it wore out, it was really worn out. And why would you put that stuff back on? No. That former way of life, that former way of life. The word way of life is a very precise term. It's used 13 times in the New Testament. And Peter especially likes it. He uses it 8 times. But let me give you a couple examples. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives. There's our word, way of life. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They'll be transformed too. 1 Peter 3, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's what she's doing. She's found hope and she's sharing it, right? But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So this word means your whole life, the whole behavior of life. That's what he's saying. That former way of life, put it off. Put it off. Get rid of it. Discard it. Take the clothing off. Throw it away. What he's saying is, because it's in the past tense, it says it already happened. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put off the old stuff. Get rid of it. Now, let me show you a couple places where that verb shows up. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's in Romans. In Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. With long flowing robes wrapped around your feet, You can't run very well. So he's saying, throw this stuff off. Throw off anything that's going to hinder your race with Christ. And it's sin. Therefore, get rid of. There's a stronger translation of the same word. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James 1:21. This is in the middle voice, which suggests this is something we did. We chose to throw off the old self or the old man. Why? Well, he tells us why. Because it's being corrupted and its deceitful desires, by its deceitful desires. Corrupted means decayed. It stinks. Recently I said to Betsy, something stinks in our refrigerator. She said, yeah. I probably put it there. I'm probably guilty. But when something stinks, it stinks. You don't use it as an air freshener. Oh, let's put it out for everybody to smell. No. It's corrupted. It's decaying. Because of lies. Now my problem is, and yours might be this too, I like my old jeans. My family doesn't like my old jeans. My mother doesn't like my old jeans. But you got to be careful. Sometimes you might go back to the old ways. You might put on the old self. Because I've found the old self, even though in Romans he says he's dead, he didn't die yet. So D.L. Moody said, I thought when I became a Christian, I had nothing to do but just to lay my oars in the bottom of the boat and float along. But I soon found that I would have to go against the current. A lot of truth in that. So put off the old self. This has happened. You put it off. Now, put on the new self. That's in verse 24. Put on the new self. Again, it's the picture of clothing. It's the second fact of conversion. The new is brand new in time and in quality. It's brand new. It's never been seen before. It's brand new. Yeah. Brand new, never been seen before. Do you remember the day you met Jesus Christ? Do you remember the feeling of newness? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The outdated, the antique, get rid of it. It's new. I have a friend that was a very famous musician in Sweden, a rock musician. He was desperately addicted to drugs. He came to America. He met Jesus Christ. He told me before he met Christ, his favorite song was Sitting on the Dock of the Bay Wasting Time. And when he met Christ, he says, even the birds sing better. Even the grass is greener. Even the sky is bluer. Everything changed. You see, so put on the new self. This is what happened. Put on that new self. It was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God is the one who creates. We can take his stuff and rearrange it, but we don't really create. But he creates out of nothing. He took my old sinful nature and he said, get rid of it and I'll put a new nature in you. And that's what he did at conversion. That's what he does for anyone who puts their trust in Christ. Why would we return to the rottenness and the decay of the old lifestyle based on lies? Now, commentators debate all this. You know, is this the old Adam and then the new Adam? Is this the old nature? And then the new nature, is it my sin nature? I tend to kind of be in agreement with that. He's saying the old nature, the flesh that still influences me. And then the new nature that he gave me in Christ. Practically, it all works out the same. It's a battleground. All right, let's be honest. It's a battleground. You don't believe me? Read Romans 7. Extra credit. Read Romans 7 this afternoon. But don't stop at 7. Go to 8, all right? You might get really depressed if you stay in seven. Because Paul the Apostle is saying, the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things I do want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man I am. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's his testimony. And he's talking as a believer. So we still know this battle's still going on. And that's the reminder. Now, this is a serious thing. How should we then live based on all of this? We should live in righteousness and holiness. We should be getting it right. We should be experiencing holiness of God. This is a real warning. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Is that not one of the most disgusting verses in the Bible? Have you ever seen a dog return to its vomit? Yeah. And these aren't little puppy dogs either, man. These are nasty dogs. That's the way the ancient dogs were. So a fool returns to his folly. This is real. It can happen to a believer. We can return to the folly. I like the way Carl Sandburg said it. There is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. So here's the dilemma. How many noticed I skipped a verse? Yes. I did that on purpose. Because the solution is found in revival, renewal. That's the solution. They are continually being renewed to be made new in the attitude of your minds. While the put off and the put on are in the past tense, this is in the present infinitive. It's an ongoing work of God in your life as a believer. How do you stay in the new self and not in the old self? Feed the new self. Feed that. Be renewed. Now, this is a renewal that God does. He does it in the body of believers. But the same attitude that was futile earlier he spoke of in verse 17 can now be made new. It can be restored to the original. It's an attitude. It's a spirit. It's your spirit, some translations say. And I think it's the human redeemed spirit that undergoes, as my lexicon says, radical reorientation of mental outlook. I suddenly have new appetites. I desire new things. And that's the miracle work of God living in revival. Let's talk about revival for a few minutes. We got a few. Do you like Psalm 23:3? He restores my soul. I can't do it. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for anybody. But he can do it. He works in the soul. He restores my soul and guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Righteous ruts. The path is a rut. There are righteous ruts. And for his name's sake, I want to walk in it with a revived soul. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. The men let me in the Bible study on Tuesday. I showed up again. And we talked about this verse. Renewing of your mind, reprogramming the lies that you believe for so long. How often do I need to be renewed? Every day. Every day. And the Word of God renews my mind. The Spirit of God works to renew my mind. God takes the Word of truth and the Spirit of truth, and that's how he does renewal. That's how he brings revival. Okay? And when you do this, you don't get caught up in the conforming to the pattern of the world, but you're transformed, metamorphosized, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's so many ways God can renew you. So many tools that he uses. I rediscovered Maranatha music. See, I think that's contemporary music. That's how old I am. But I'm telling you, those little songs get in my heart. I wake up in the morning singing those little songs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I mean, on and they go. So whatever works to renew, but remember, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's a whole package. It isn't just the moment you got washed. There's an ongoing work of renewal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll say it again. Hallelujah. Therefore, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We don't quit. We don't throw in the towel like a fighter who wants to stop the fight. Though outwardly we're wasting away. Oh, yeah, I know that. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You see, that's possible. Even though you're getting older. Even though I'm getting older. None of us are younger than we were yesterday. Right? We can experience renewal every day. That's glorious. That's amazing. That's wonderful. The cure to stay in the new self is renewal, revival. Yes, yes, and amen. I'm excited to live in constant revival. It is possible. Seek his face. Seek his blessing. Why wallow in the decay of rotten filthiness? Why do that? Why would I want to do that? No, no. You heard the gospel. You put off the old self. You put on the new self. Now live in renewal. That's what he's saying. All right, we're back to Kierkegaard. Aren't you glad we made it through? He told a story, and again, a lot of his theology I find hard to swallow. But listen to this story. It's also about geese. A certain flock of geese lived together in a barnyard with high walls around it. Because the corn was good and the barnyard was secure, these geese would never take a risk. One day, a philosopher goose came among them. He was a very good philosopher, and every week they listened quietly and attentively to his learned discourses. "My fellow travelers on the way of life," he would say, "can you seriously imagine that this barnyard with great high walls around it is all there is to existence? I tell you, there is another and greater world outside, a world of which we are only dimly aware. Our forefathers knew of this outside world. For did they not stretch their wings and fly across the trackless wastes of desert and ocean, of green valley and wooded hill? But alas, here we remain in the barnyard, our wings folded and tucked into our sides, as we are content to puddle in the mud, never lifting our eyes to the heavens, which should be our home." The geese thought this was very fine lecturing. How poetic, they thought. How profoundly existential. Kierkegaard was an existentialist. What a flawless summary of the mystery of existence. Often the philosopher spoke of the advantages of flight, calling on the geese to be what they were. After all, they had wings, he pointed out. What were the wings for? But to fly with. Often he reflected on the beauty and the wonder of life outside the barnyard and the freedom of the skies. And every week the geese were uplifted, inspired, moved by the philosopher's message. They hung on his very word. They devoted hours, weeks, months to a thoroughgoing analysis and critical evaluation of his doctrines. They produced learned treatises on the ethical and spiritual implications of flight. All this they did, but one thing they never did. They did not fly, for the corn was good and the barnyard was secure. It's time to fly. It's time to be renewed. It's time to reach out and be revived and live in revival every day, not to just wait for it to somehow come down. No, to seek God, to pursue him as the deer panteth for the water. That's another one of those Maranatha songs. My soul longeth after thee. And you see, we need to take up flying. So this week, let's soar like the geese in continuous revival. Have you noticed the geese always fly in formation? Did you know they rotate the leadership at the front? Did you know they drag off of each other and help each other? Do you know they honk? And that's encouraging. They're honking, but they're encouraging one another. Do you know that if one of the geese gets sick and falls to the ground, two other geese will stay with him until he gets healthy? There's a lot to learn from geese. But for today, let's just fly. Let's learn to fly. Let's be people who put into practice this incredible passage of Scripture. We put off the old, we put on the new. Let's live in renewal. Amen? Dear Father, thank you for giving us the possibility, the privilege, the honor of bringing you glory by reflecting the glory of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we put off the old self. Thank you, Lord, that when we heard and believed the gospel, we put on the new self. So, Lord, today, stir us. Move in us. Let us live in revival continuously. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.